interested in my story. But then I got to thinking back over this expedition that has been my life, and I realized that I have always been on a search for the truth about who God is and who He is in for me and in my life and the life of my family. Now, I was born into an Irish, German, Catholic family on Christmas Day. And I always knew that that was a very special day, not only because it was my birthday, but also because I shared it with Jesus, or rather, He shared His birthday with me. So that kind of gave me a start on this pilgrimage. I was always aware of God because of going to church, as you know, from a very early age, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And through the nuns at the Catholic church that I attended for my first couple of years, I caught the missionary bug. You know what that is? It's when they start teaching you about all the starving little children in darkest Africa, and you need to go and help them and all that stuff. So, you know, so I've always had the missionary bug. And then as I got a bit older and was attending public school, I fell in love with England. And about age 10, I began to know that one day I would live here. Didn't know it was going to take 43 years for that dream to come true. So if you guys still have a dream waiting, don't give up. It may just be around the corner for you too. And then when I was a teenager, I began to question everything about what I had been taught about religion. I had exposure to lots of Protestant kids in high school who were always putting down my Catholic status and made me start asking lots of questions from anybody who would listen and who would talk to me about spiritual matters. And all the Catholic people declared that the church was the only institution that had the authority to teach the Bible. And all the Protestants would say was that the Catholic Church was wrong. So I wasn't getting anything about God from anybody. We're the only ones allowed to teach. They're wrong. We're the only ones. And it was like confusion. And it was about that time that I decided I wanted to know some things. But I didn't dare open the Bible because the Catholic Church always taught us that if you read any Bible other than the Catholic Bible, you would go to hell and you'd be deceived and you would get into heresy. So I didn't want to do that. So I just thought, well, okay, whatever. But after getting married when I was 18, I decided that I got a brain. I can read and I can understand. And I'm not a moron. So I began to read my Bible. And I read and I read and I read. And one of the passages that became so important to me was in James, where the apostle says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally," and not only men, but women too, "and upbraids not, and it will be given to you." So I knew that if there was something I didn't understand, even with the aid of a dictionary, that I could ask God. And He would explain it to me as I meditated on the Word. Now, about that same time, I had made friends with a really lovely lady in the next county, my friend Brenda. And we became prayer partners, and we've been prayer partners ever since then, and Bible study partners. And I'd occasionally go to church with her. And it was a Church of Christ in her town. It was a liberal Church of Christ. They had lots of music, really good preacher, you know, and they taught what I thought was pretty close to what I was reading. They had communion every week, and for the first few times, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't take communion, because I'd been convinced by the Catholic Church that to take communion in any other church setting would condemn me to hell. So for several months, I wouldn't take communion there. Finally, after much study and prayer and asking for the wisdom of God from James, I decided it wouldn't condemn me to hell if I partook in the right spirit. So this one Sunday morning, my heart was racing, and I was hot, and I was cold, and I was fearful, and I was flushed in the face, and I was just an absolute nervous wreck. I had decided that I was going to take communion that day. And I'm sitting there, my heart's going, nah, are you sure? Are you sure? I'm hearing this side going, oh, if you do that, you're going to go to hell. That's heresy. You're going to die. You're just going. And on this side, it's like, oh, are you not going to die? And, oh, you're going to, oh, yeah. And it's like, oh, shut up, both of you. Shut up. Just shut up. I'm not listening to either one of you right now. I have decided I am going to take communion. So, I did. And the Lord said, if you are doing this and remembering, my crucifixion is what brings you into true fellowship with me, not just a church. It's absolutely acceptable. And after the communion elements were passed, I cried and I cried and I cried, so relieved that the roof didn't collapse down on my head in retribution for having made that break with the Catholic Church. I was so thankful that thunder and lightning didn't come down on me, because that's what I was afraid of. I mean, you get all kinds of fears when you get pumped full of stuff and nonsense like that when you're young. So then from there on, I went to be baptized in water, and I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I had been learning that the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit would be being able to pray in tongues. But again, a lot of my background, I'd also heard that tongues was of the devil, and that the reason for tongues had passed away when we had the written Bible to guide us. And as I knelt there at that altar, I was praying and so scared again that what I was speaking, because I was speaking in something that was not English, and I was so afraid that what I was speaking was demonic. And I stopped. I just shut up. I was like, oh, what am I saying? Only to hear the Lord ask me, well, what were you saying? What were the words you were using? I was saying, Gloria in excelsis Deo. And what does that mean, he asked? It means glory to the highest God in the highest heavens. And do you think that I would let the devil plant that in your heart and your mouth? Or do you think giving me glory is a Holy Spirit thing? I started laughing. No surprise there. And I never looked back. And I went on to continue studying the Word. And I began to do some teaching here and there in various churches where the Lord led me. I led a group of missionettes in the Assembly of God Church, that's the little girls, and was worship leader and adult Sunday school teacher in a little Baptist church in rural Indiana, where I was invited to leave over doctrinal differences. I began to believe that laying on hands and praying for the sick was all right, and they didn't, and they asked me to leave. Okay, it's like, well, fine. And then I was used by the Lord with prophetic encouragement from time to time in other places where I had worshiped. Now, about this time, we'd been married for about 8 years. And all of those 8 years, I kept crying out to the Lord for a child. I wanted to be a mother. I wanted to have a baby. I wanted so desperately to have a baby. And it was breaking my heart every month and every month and every month not being pregnant. And I cried out to the Lord, and I told him, and I was mad. By this time, I was mad. And I said, look, you either give me a child or you take this desire away from me, because I can't stand this. It's killing me. The desire went away. 6 months later, we found out that Patrick, our son, was going to be available for adoption. So I still got my child. But it was only after being obedient to the Lord and letting him decide the timing on it that it came to pass. And then a little bit later, when Patrick was about 2 or 2.5 years old, this precious baby that the Lord had given me, we lived out on a farm in a just barely adequate house. And I had been learning about the authority that Jesus gives to us in Luke 10. Behold, he says, I give unto you power to tread on scorpions, on serpents, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the authority of the believer. Now, I had been outside painting the fuel tank with aluminum paint, and I had to run back into the house for something. I don't remember what it was, but I had to go back in there. So I put the paintbrush in a little tub of gasoline on the ground. Now, Patrick was about 75 feet away down at the back end of the garden. He was playing with his sticks and his puppy dog. And I thought, I'm just going to be in there a minute. I'll come right back out and everything will be fine. Well, when I came back out, he was sitting on the ground by that fuel tank. The gasoline pot had been tipped over, and there were aluminum paint stains around my baby's mouth. I panicked. I was so afraid that my child was going to die. The child that God had given me was going to die because he drank that gasoline. We had no phone. My husband had the car. We were 2 miles from the nearest road. I had no other way of taking care of my baby. I grabbed him up in my arms and I started praying that scripture, that authority of the believer. I took authority over that situation. I rebuked the devil. I rebuked any part of that gasoline that might have hurt my child. I prayed perfect health over him. I rebuked the devil and his killing ways, and I placed my trust in God. I prayed over my own mind and my own heart so that I wouldn't be so afraid. Patrick never even got the hiccups. He wasn't sick. He wasn't dizzy. He was absolutely fine. God proved to me that day that not only are the scriptures true, but they were true in my life. And nobody will ever tell me otherwise. Then came a time years later when my ex-husband lost his job. We looked everywhere for work. All the surrounding counties and every farming community, every farming newspaper, and nothing. We asked the various churches where we had worshiped for prayer. I fasted. I prayed. I continued to stay in the Word. Nothing. Stone walls. We were forced to sell off as much of our possessions as we could. We gave a lot of stuff away, and we put the rest in a U-Haul trailer and set off for Arizona, where my parents lived and two of my sisters were. The car we had didn't even have a working gas gauge on it, so we couldn't tell how much gas we had in the car. The odometer worked, so we'd stop every 200, 250 miles and gas up. Just to be on the safe side. We left Indiana with only $500 to start over a whole new life. That was a very traumatic time. And I got so mad at God. I had done everything. I had done it right. I had prayed. I had read my Bible. I fasted. I contacted everybody I knew to pray for us. And still we had to go through that mess. And I didn't want to be where my parents were. They were both very heavy drinkers. And everybody but me smoked. And Patrick, he didn't smoke. Neither did the cats, but that's okay. And it was hot and dry and dusty and miserable in Phoenix. And to top all that off, I was having a series of nightmares about snakes. I'd wake up screaming in the middle of the night, dreaming about snakes coming to get me. And that lasted about 18 months. Then I found a part-time job working for a telemarketing company in the evenings. And I was bringing home $87 a week, paying $65 a week for rent on a 3-room house. All the time getting madder and madder at God for letting all this predicament happen. My ex-husband was so deep in depression that he wouldn't even go out of the house for days at a time. He'd sit in the dark with the drapes pulled, and he'd sit there and smoke and smoke and smoke. And when I come home at night, I was so verklempt is the word I can think of, that I had to sit in the car and breathe and gather strength in order to be able to go back in the house and face that situation again. Eventually, the part-time job expanded to full-time, and the lady I worked for respected me and my work ethic and the efficiency that I brought to that new position. And she was offered an opportunity to move to Chicago to open a new office for that company and asked if I wanted to go with her to be her office assistant. And I said yes immediately. I said, yes, I'm going. I'm out of this town. I'm gone. I told my ex-husband that I was going to go, and he could go live with his sister in Indiana until I could get settled, get us a place, and make sure that everything was smooth, and then we could get back together as a family. And that is what happened. But I was still very angry with God because Leo still wasn't looking for work. And then one evening as I sat at my desk, I was all up in my head thinking, God, why did you do this to us? Why? Don't even come near me, Lord. I'm so angry with you. I don't even want you to talk. I'm not even going to talk. I'm just going to ignore you. And he was right there beside me. And you know, you know how it gets. And ever so gently, the Lord said to me, but I still love you. And I started crying. Tears running down my face, dripping off my chin onto my paperwork on my desk. Oh, mercy. That's the day that I learned that being angry with God ain't no big thing to him. He's a big guy. He can take it. And I also learned that when you are angry with God, that you are closer to him than if you just muddled along, never thinking about him at all. Remember in Revelation 4, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. He still loves us even when we are angry with him. He forgives us, and we need to forgive ourselves when those times come upon us. And we do. Now, all right, be honest. How many of you ever been angry with God? Yes? All right, see? God forgives. He knows exactly what you're going through. Jesus went through the same things that we go through, only he didn't get angry with God because he was God. Anyway, but God forgives us, and we don't need to carry that guilt around. Because God has already taken care of us. Now, during the course of the 12 years that I lived in Chicago, we finally got divorced, and God provided a place for me to live. Now, I'd found an apartment just a couple of blocks away from where I was working. But just like when I had first communion in a church other than the Catholic Church, I was terrified of taking that step, of moving out of my marriage, of starting divorce proceedings. I didn't want to do that. I had never believed in divorce in all my years. And I was 45 or something like that by that time. And I did not believe in divorce. And I did not want to do this, but I had no other choice. The day that I was going to sign the lease on that apartment, I sat out in the car for 45 minutes praying, trying to make the decision to take that final break. Now, this place was only a couple miles away from O'Hare Airport, which is also a very busy airport. And as I sat there in the car looking out that front window and tears running down my face again, I saw this airplane coming in for a landing, and as it came through there, it got behind a cloud, and I couldn't see the airplane for just a few minutes. And then all of a sudden, it comes out on the other side, coming in for a landing. And God spoke to me again, and he said, just as that cloud obscures your view of the airplane, sometimes life obscures your view of me. Nevertheless, I always come out on the other side. Trust in that. I dried my tears, and I went into the apartment building, down the stairs to the doorway of the garden apartment, and my name was already on the mailbox. I hadn't even signed the lease yet, and my name was on the mailbox. And again, the Lord spoke to me. Didn't I tell you that in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I would go before you to prepare your place? This is the place I have prepared for you. When you belong to the Lord, he always has a place for you. Don't ever doubt that. You have a place, and God will show where it is. Well, eventually I moved back to Indiana after about 12 years in Chicago, and I was looking to find a place to live after being with friends for several months. I'd found a job in the next county, but it was becoming really expensive to keep driving 40 miles a day back and forth to work. So I found this apartment, And it was in a recently renovated school building. Brand new apartment. I was first one ever to go in there. It was rent controlled with an income cap at just what I was earning. Just exactly what I was earning. And I'm going, oh, that's cool. They required a credit check before accepting the deposit and offering the lease, however. So the credit check came back showing an outstanding debt from years previously that I knew had been paid but had not been expunged from the record. So I began praying, and I called the credit agency to get that straightened out. And after about a week, I got the news that it had been cleared. And the lease was offered, the deposit was taken, and I got to move in. I was so grateful, and I began praising God, and he spoke to me again. He says, well, what did you think a husband was for if not to protect his bride? Oh, even from debt collectors. Thank you, Jesus. And then during this time, I was attending a small church, and we had a prayer service at Easter time where we drew the bloodline around family members. We, much the same as like our prayer jug, wherever it's at today, we put our names, put names on the sheet of paper and put them up on the stage, and then we collectively prayed around all of them and drew the bloodline around our family members for protection, for healing, for forgiveness, anything that the blood would cover. Now, that very weekend, One of the names on that thing was my nephew Henry. And you may have remembered from one of the messages I gave a while back that I was praying for him. And Henry, that weekend, got into a barroom brawl on Saturday night that carried over the next day on Easter Sunday, which was also Henry's birthday, by the way. And the guy that Henry was fighting with got him on the ground and pulled a shotgun on him and pulled the trigger. At the very last second, Henry was able to grab the barrel of that shotgun and move it just enough that when the blast went off, it didn't kill him, but it got him in the side. When I heard the news, he was transferred from southern Indiana up to Indianapolis to the major hospital up there. And it was 50 miles away from where I was. So I went to pray with him. And he told me, he says, Aunt Mary, I was so scared. I have never been so scared in all my life. I knew I was going to die. And I did not know how to pray for myself. I was able to reassure him and let him know that I had been praying for him. That everyone in my church had been praying for him as well. And that's what spared his life. The prayers of people who know how to pray and know how to touch the throne of God on behalf of their loved ones. This is why we pray. This is why we wear the armor of God. Our faith in his goodness is our shield. Our minds are covered with the knowledge of his salvation so that we can pray knowing he will answer. Now, I was in that town for nearly 5 years. And I was blessed with a pay rise just a couple of months after I'd been accepted into that apartment. And subsequent increase in earnings didn't affect the lease. Again, praise God. So I was still on a rent control, but had more income. At the end of that time period, I was invited to attend a Joyce Meyer conference in St. Louis. And I got the time off from work to go. And at the conference, they announced that they were always accepting applications for employment and from time to time would have openings. And an arrow went straight into my heart and I went, that's my job. That's mine. That's my job. That's my job. And I knew it and I knew that that was my job. Got the application, filled it out, went through the interview process, was hired and moved to St. Louis. And I worked in the correspondence department where I was answering letters. And during the next few months, I was in the foreign correspondence team answering letters from all over the world. And then shortly after that, I was in the accounting department and various other places, in the warehouse, everything. And eventually, an opening came up on the travel team to go with Joyce as she held conferences all over the U.S. All over the U.S. I can't even read. The very first trip that I made out was to Long Beach, California. And at that meeting, Joyce herself announced that she was getting ready to open the office here in the U.K. And again, that arrow went straight into my heart. That's my job. England. I'm going to get to go to England. And I knew I could. I knew it was mine. And I approached my manager and I told her I wanted to apply to go to England. She says, "You do?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." So she put my name forward and I was chosen out of about 75 applicants to move here to open the office and to manage it. Remember, I said that I had fallen in love with England when I was a child. At 10 years of age, I knew that I would be here someday. It only took 43 years for that dream to come to pass. Psalm 37 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That verse is two-way promise. First of all, he will plant the right desire in you, and then when the time is right, he will fulfill it. And I know that he planted that dream in me when I was 10 years old, and at age 53, he brought it to pass. Now, during the 18 years that I've been here, I've lost my father, two sisters, my brother, stepmother, a niece, and a nephew, and several others. And when my sister Rita was diagnosed with cancer, I wanted so badly to move back to the States to pray with her, to help her. But the Lord said, "This is your battleground. This is where the fight for her soul will be won or lost, not there." We sing this song sometimes. This is how I fight my battles. This is how we fight our spiritual battles. Staying where God places us. Praying and believing in his goodness to us and to all who matter to us. Just at the end of July this year, my great nephew Spencer, 19 years old, committed suicide. And because of the things that God has taught me about his love for his own, I was able to speak to his father, my nephew Alan, and to reassure him that Spencer was not condemned to eternity outside the love of God. That if Spencer had any time, at any point in his life, asked God to come into his life, he was fine. Whether he did it when he was 6 years old or whether he did it 6 seconds before he died. If he asked the Lord to take care of him, God would. Jesus said, "You have given them into my hand and nobody is able to pluck them out." I was able to give that to Alan and to let him know that the religious nonsense that people spew out of their mouths at such times was designed to keep people bound by a spirit of grief and denying the love and forgiving power of God. That's all that's designed for. And I keep being reminded of Jesus' words in Mark 10. And Peter began to say to him, "Lo, Lord, we've left everything and we've followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Truthfully, I'm saying this to you now, that no man or woman has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the world to come everlasting life." Now that 100-fold is not just 100% more. It's not just what was taken away is given back. That 100-fold is 100 times the amount that you have given up. 100-fold is more over and above anything that you ever could have asked or imagined. Now, I'm retired from full-time work, but I'm still involved with church here, sing with the worship team, and I speak occasionally, mouthy. I post things online, and I share what God has done in my life, how he's brought me through many traumatic episodes, teaching me to love other people as he loves them, giving wisdom and insight when doing my private study, and to let others know that he's no respecter of persons, that what he's done for me, he can do for you. Now, the next chapters of the story in my life are still being written. I've spent several years painting various scenes from the Bible, and I've exhibited art in Windsor, and I've even sold a few things. And a few years ago, I gave a presentation here. Remember a visual tour of the Bible when I presented the whole Bible in a series of paintings? And I use my Facebook account to post insights into the things that God has taught me, and I call that Growing Pains, Windows on Growing in Grace. And just recently, after my last message that I gave here on the Holy Spirit, I posted for 31 days small teachings about the Holy Spirit that had impact on people all over the world. Not massive numbers of people, but several people in the U.S. and Australia and in the Netherlands and other places. Now, I'm not telling you all of this to say, here, look at me. What I am saying is, here, look at what God can do with you if you are open to him, to his leading, to his teaching. See how you can impact the lives of others. See how much of his Holy Spirit can flow through you. This is a paraphrase on something that John Kennedy said at his inaugural speech when he became president. Ask not what God can do for you, but rather ask what God can do through you. This whole thing is really not about me, but it is about this verse from Revelation 19. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. These are things that Jesus has done in me and for me and through me. These are things that Jesus can do in you and for you and through you. God bless you.